What or who in your life would you consider priceless? Think about that for a moment. What would you spend your energy and effort working hard to either obtain or to secure or to gain the favor of in your life if it's a person? There are aspects, there are parts in our lives, there are people, there are things that we consider priceless. And we're going to look at a couple of parables that Jesus shares this morning about what really matters, what's priceless, and how we need to align our lives with his purposes and his direction and what that looks like for us. So you want to go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word, Matthew 13, 44 through 46. That's what we'll be in, just a couple short parables this morning. Give you a chance to find that while I try and make my way up the step here for a little bit. Is everybody awake? Y'all sound, everybody act, or is it just me? Maybe I'm groggy. Is everybody okay? Do we need to do jumping jacks? Maybe, I thought that's what Dave was leading us to do next as he had us all standing. He was going to have us do jumping jacks. I won't make you do that. Go ahead and turn, Matthew, and if you would, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me, please, at this time, Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Come on. All right, okay. And Jesus continues to speak as he's teaching parables. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and then hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all he has to buy that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of our Savior as he speaks to us. I pray, Father, today you use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to your people, that we might be encouraged, we might be uplifted, and our lives might be changed and altered to your perspective on how we should live and how we should view the kingdom of God in our daily lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want us to think for a minute. There's kind of a couple things about these parables that are kind of concerning to me. I'm weird that way. You might know that if you've been around me. I've been here long enough that you're probably noticing some of my weird eccentricities or weird things, the way I look at things, because I'm kind of different, like we all are different, right? And amen, there we go. Somebody agrees with me on that. That's good. But we're different. And as I look at this, I think of this whole idea of the very first parable called the guy is walking around. I guess he sees something in a field that he wants. It's not his field, obviously, because he's going to buy it, right? Now, Jesus is using this parable. I don't know if this is customary or what. I don't understand it all of why in the culture why this happens. But he sees something, and he sees it so much that he likes it, and then he buries it in this field, this thing he finds. That's what it says. I'm not making this up. If you don't believe me, read the scripture. And after he buries it in the field, then he gets all of his resources together, and he buys the field. I mean, that seems like a different way of doing it to me. I don't know about you. I thought I'd have went and talked to the owner of the field anyway and said, "I found this, can I buy this from you," or whatever, but he did it differently. But the point isn't how he got it. That's really not the point of it. That's just my weird mind doing strange tricks. The point here is that it became something of great value, and he noticed he sold everything so he could obtain it. It was of something that really caught his attention, something that he really desired, something that was more important to him than all the possessions that he had ever accumulated. He gets rid of all that for the sake of this one thing he sells and he wants to have. That's the treasure that he seeks. And I wonder in our lives as we look at things, what are those things? Who are the people that we are so earnestly seeking to garner, gain, have in our lives that we would do absolutely anything we possibly could to have them be a part of our lives or have those things in our lives? When I was about 16, almost 16, I was looking forward to a car. Can anyone remember that when they were younger? Mostly guys do. My daughters weren't as excited about getting their first car, I don't think, as I was. I was really excited about my first car. And you may have heard me say, I mowed a lot of grass. That was one of the first jobs I had. I was 14, 15, so I was mowing grass. I was saving money, endured all the hardships of mowing grass in the summer. Many of you can relate to that. You know, you deal with bees, wasps, hot temperatures, you know, rain, all the junk that goes on when you're trying to do that. So I'm trying to get enough money to buy this car, which was a lot of money back in 1980. It was $400. It was the family car. It was a Hunter Green 1969 Dodge Coronet. Yeah. They don't make Dodge Coronets anymore. There's a good reason. But anyway, they don't. And this had been our family car, and it had a few thousand miles on it. Several thousand, but it was my first car, and my dad wanted to make sure that I respected it, and so he said, "All right, you can buy the car from us, and I'll sell it to you for $400, which was probably a bargain. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't worth it much. I didn't know about Kelley Blue Book at the time. Didn't go look it up. It was my dad, my family. I'm buying the family car. I'd ridden it a lot. Now I'm going to drive it. But I can remember all the effort that I put into that. And I even got a couple other jobs besides the yard mowing and was excited about that. Worked at a gas station for a while. Not too excited about that, but I did it anyway because what? Because I had this car in my front view. That was what I was pursuing. That was the prize, the treasure. After I got it, I realized how much a treasure cars are not, right? Anyone had an older car that turned to be more of a headache than a treasure? Can anyone relate to that? I spent more money repairing that car, way more than $400 repairing that car over the next several couple years that I had it, and was glad eventually to get rid of it and exchange it for another car. You know, that's what we do. But I think of that we pursue things we seek. That's the kind of idea that I think Jesus is trying to get across. We will do everything we can. He describes this man who sees this thing, the treasure in the field. He buries it, and then he does everything he can just to obtain that field. And then he tells another parable about a guy that is a merchant, and he's someone who's looking for pearls, fine pearls. And he finds, and he's found all these pearls, but he finds this one pearl that he really wants. I don't know if it was just really big. I don't know, you know, if it's just really beautiful. I don't know enough about pearls to know, but I do know this. It was something that this gentleman saw of great value, or as it says in the King James, a pearl of great price. And he does whatever he can. He sells everything he has just to obtain that pearl because of the value of it to him. And you and I are like that to the King of the universe. Did you know that? He values you in such a way that he gave his best for you. As you've heard me say and others say, the price of something, the value of something is determined by the price that's paid for it. What price did the Father pay for your salvation? What did he give so that you and I could experience his love and his grace for eternity? Did he give the second best, the leftovers? No, he gave his son, his only son for you and for me, that we might experience all that he has for us. That's the value that you have to the creator of the universe. Never, ever forget that. You matter to him. Yes, you're one of 7 billion, I think is what it is now. I don't know. I can't keep track of the population of planet Earth. It changes, it seems like, every couple days. But you're not just another face in the crowd. You are someone who matters greatly to God. So much so that he was willing to give his son for you. And that's the value. But let us kind of go more about what he wants us to see. He's not just talking about our value. He's talking about the kingdom here. That's what all these parables are about that he's talking about here in Matthew 13. The next one, the dragnet, we won't deal with that one today. All talks about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God should be at the forefront of minds. It should be the most significant thing we pursue in our lives. Because there is nothing in this world that is greater and of more value and more lasting than the kingdom of God. It is here forever. It is something that will be here when we are long gone. It is something that the apostles pursued. It is something that believers throughout the centuries have sought to lift up, to be a part of, to further that kingdom. And we now are following in their footsteps, standing on their shoulders. We are following that same example as we seek to honor our King, exalt our King, and further his kingdom. That's what the treasure is, folks. The treasure he describes here is like the kingdom of God. It's something you would give everything or anything you have just to have. As I think of that and I think of my own life, I wonder, really, is that kind of commitment the kind of commitment that God sees in my life as a follower of Christ? Is seeking his desires, is exalting him, is furthering his kingdom, being a part of his mission, is that really what's most important to me when others look at my life and yours? Or do other things get in the way? Are there other things that are of more value and pursuit in their lives? And we see this play out in a variety of ways. And one of the things that kind of I see and I think about in my own life and the lives of others that I've known over the years are how we allow certain things that we think are important to get in the way of what's really important. Let me tell you a little story. And this is going to be one you've heard in other situations. And you may have this story play out in your own life or have seen it in your own family. But like many of you, I had a friend who was not raised in the most encouraging of environments. Father was an alcoholic. Mother was the enabler. Had a great job. Should have been able to make a good living for his family, but never really did because most of what he made went into consuming the thing that held his life. and it consumed him. It eventually killed him, by the way. It eventually took his life. But I think, and I look at his life, and I look at the way it played out, that everything he pursued, everything he sought, was all about achieving one more swig, one more pint, because that's what mattered to him. And I think of others in the world, and sometimes it may not be something like that. It may be something else. Maybe it's a job that we think, well, if I can just make a little bit more money, I'll be happy. If I can just get this promotion and go a little bit farther, I'll finally achieve what I desire. I'll finally be where I want to be, and I can just then, I can relax. But folks, whenever our focus, whenever our treasure, whenever our minds are trying to accomplish satisfaction, purpose, and fulfill our lives by something like that, how often does that satisfy us? For a moment. For a moment, it brings a sense of, ah, I did it. I've accomplished it. And then what? There's always something else. As many of you know, I'm a little bit of a sports junkie. My wife would say too much of one. I watch too many of the games. I still attempt to participate in a couple of sports, not very well, but I try. And just to do that, and I enjoy that, but I'm curious about so many athletes and what drives athletes to try and pursue. Some do amazing things in their lives and their careers. You know, they accomplish all these things, and we are overwhelmed. We just say, wow, that's amazing. And some of them are just good athletes, and they just kind of, you know, well, they're compared to me, they're amazing, but compared to the rest of the athletes they're with, they're nobody. Way back in the early 80s, there was a draft that was held, an NBA draft, and they drafted several people, and the top three picks, one of them was a guy named Sam Bowie. Sam Bowie was a 7-foot center from Kentucky, and you don't know who he is, and you don't care. And the other one was a almost 7-foot center from the University of Notre Dame who actually grew up in the little town of Slater, Missouri, named Joe Klein. And the third one was a guy named Michael Jordan. Anybody ever heard of Michael Jordan? Now, if you look at their careers, Sam Bowie only played a few years due to injuries, bad knees, his body fell apart. He really never amounted to anything. Joe Klein was a great big man, not great, a good one, who traveled all over the NBA. I mean, he was on probably, I think, 6 or 7 different teams in his career, and about a new one every year. And then there's Michael Jordan, a name synonymous with excellence in that sport. So what separates them? What made one great? And I mean, they were all great players. I mean, they were drafted in the NBA, the highest form of professional basketball in the world. What made him better than the others? What was it that caused him to succeed where they didn't? I think a lot of it had to do with pursuit, with the idea of understanding what he was trying to accomplish and putting everything he had into it. And he was able to accomplish some great things. Now, the rest of his life, apart from basketball, not so good. Okay, we'll just be honest there. He was not the most marvelous person in the world, kind of a jerk, really. But as far as basketball goes, he pursued everything. He accomplished more than probably anybody that has played that game for years. And will go down as one of the greats. And a lot of it had to do with the focus of his life. And I wonder if that same principle applies to us as followers of Christ. Do we have that same kind of focus on gaining and accomplishing whatever we can for the kingdom of God? It's all about bringing glory to Jesus. Everything else fades in the background. Everything else is nice. But it's all about what Christ deserves and honors, and that is our lives. Does my life demonstrate that I am sold out, that I am fully committed to following Jesus Christ? Is the pearl of great price, as it says in the King James, is that what I pursue? And that pearl, is it Jesus? Is it his kingdom? Is it his purposes? Is it lifting his name up, or is it anything else? And anything else I pursue, other than bringing glory to my God, to my Creator, other than exalting Jesus, other than furthering his kingdom, anything else apart from that is an idol. Because it's less than what God has for me. And what God has for me and for all the members of his kingdom is to bring him glory. The reason that you and I are still here on planet Earth, the reason why when Jesus saved us, he didn't just take us home, is because he has a purpose, a plan, and a reason for your life. And that reason is pretty simple. It's to bring him glory. That's what you're here for. That's what I'm here for. Do we always do that? Maybe not. A lot of times we kind of find that. It's kind of interesting how we think, well, if I'm going to bring him glory, then I've got to be like, you know, Billy Graham, and I've got to have crusades and thousands of people get saved. Not necessarily. That's the way Billy Graham was gifted. That's the way he was wired. That was the calling that God placed in his life. But yours might be a little different. In fact, it may start right in your very own home by being the wife, the husband, the son, the daughter that God desires you to be. Showing compassion, showing love, being as faithful as you can in that relationship, demonstrating everything you can to honor that relationship, realizing that that relationship is given to you and set apart for you by the Almighty Creator of the universe. You are where you are, not because anything under your control, but because of who God is and what He desires to do in your life. God has placed you where you are with the people that you are with for His reason, for His purposes, for His glory, and desires that you bloom where you planted, I guess, is one way of putting it. Does that make sense? Everybody out there are still awake with me. I've already put you to sleep. I think a couple of you may be going on me. I'm trying to keep you awake, keep you with this. But understand, this is what the treasure is about. It's about pursuing everything that God has for us with an unyielding passion and a willingness to not give up. That kind of pursuit that we see in dogs, right? You ever seen a dog go after something and you don't, you know, we are now our house, please pray for us, we have four. We had three and now we've inherited, we call her our grandpuppy. So we have four, and if you want to see pursuit and how it works, one toy between the four of them, and you're going to see pursuit, right? That's how dogs work. And dogs are just that way. I mean, if there's something they want, they're going to go for it. I've always found it, you know, fascinating to watch an animal. And I've also been around a lot of livestock just because my grandfather was he raised cattle in Texas, and so I was down there every summer. And you know, that old saying of, you know, the cow sticking their head through the fence to try and eat the blade of grass. They stick their head through the barbed wire. Have you ever seen that? Many of you probably have. Seen it multiple times, and I'm always wondering, you know, the grass is like this far from the grass inside the fence. What is it that's so good about that few blades of grass that cow in their mind is going to stick their head through a barbed wire fence, not knowing if it's an electric fence? Usually generally it wasn't because it was out in the middle of, you know, why would you do that? It's out in the middle of the country. But why would they do that for that? Is that really that good? Does it taste that different than there? Not really, I guess. I'm not a connoisseur of grass. I don't know if any of you out there are. Not had a lot of it in my life. I've had a little bit of dirt and grass in my mouth, but I didn't eat it on purpose. It just kind of ended up that way. That was my own fault. But as I think of that, I wonder, aren't we pretty similar to them? A lot of times we reach just out of reach. Something, if it's just out of our reach, we think it's really got to be good. It's got to be something of great value. And what He desires us to pursue, what He's calling us to pursue, is what the Creator of the universe, the Creator of our souls, the one who loves us more than anyone else in the universe, says, I've got a purpose and a plan for your life. Pursue that with all you are, and you will be satisfied. It's not about achieving honor among people. It's not about getting glory from others. It's not about having others say, good job, and you're wonderful, and you're fantastic. It's not about impressing other people. What it's all about is showing the King of the universe, the Creator of my soul, that I love Him, and I want to thank Him with the life that I've given. I just want to express it to Him in whatever way I can, and gaining His approval. And some people think that sounds kind of weird, but we do that in every aspect of our lives, especially in our relational lives. Now, some of you are not there yet, and some of you already been there. Now, gentlemen, I want you to think about, I'm going to pick on the guys for a minute. Is that okay? Ladies, is that okay? I'll pick on the guys. I figured you'd say that was okay. Now, gentlemen, you remember that time in your life when you were pursuing the woman who may now be sitting next to you. Remember that? You were pursuing her. I don't know how it started. It starts in a variety of ways. You know, for my wife and I, it started in a class we had together, and maybe even before that, but we knew of each other, and we saw each other. She probably thought I was just this weird, goofy-headed guy, whatever. I hope he doesn't come and sit by me, but I did anyway. And you kind of see that person, you begin to look at them, and you pursue them, and you say, there's something about them, I want to get to know them in a better way. There's something about them that, and it's often for us guys, let's be honest, guys, it's their looks, their appearance, their hair, where they look, that attracts us to them. But we are in pursuit, we are seeking them, and we do whatever we can do to garner their attention. Sometimes we do stupid stuff to get their attention, don't we, men? Why? Well, we want to get their attention. We think we're in love. We don't know at that point, but we're seeking it. We're just doing whatever we can do. And that's what we do in those relational aspects of our lives, don't we? We pursue. Now, if the creator of the universe values you so much that he gave his only son for you, don't you think he would be pursuing you as well? Don't you think he loves you? Don't you think he looks upon you with a sense of you matter to him, you are of value, you have a purpose, he desires you? Don't you believe he would have something like that for you? Why would he have given something of such or someone of such incredible value for you if you were just another blob of flesh on planet Earth? But you matter to God. And now he's allowing you and I to be a part of the greatest treasure hunt in the history of humanity. It's about the kingdom of God. That's the treasure we're all looking for. That's the treasure we're all wanting to accomplish, to achieve, to be a part of. That's what we want to focus our lives upon, that we bring glory and honor to him, and everything about what we do, everything about who we are, brings him glory and honor and points others to his goodness so that others can see his goodness and be a part of that relationship, and the kingdom of God begins to expand because of that. And it's a worldwide movement. It's not just a movement here in our church, in our community. It is across the world. We are part of something far bigger than we fully understand and realize sometimes. And it's of greater value than anything else we can garner in our lives. It matters. It's the kingdom. It's the treasure. It's the pearl of great price. It's all those things. That's what the kingdom is. And Jesus is trying to tell us, please focus your heart and life upon that. Because the thing that you focus your life on, the thing that you seek and pursue the most, is that shapes you, isn't it? I mentioned earlier about a friend whose father pursued alcohol to the point that led to his destruction. Everything about his life, everything about what he did was pursuing that drink. You can think of other people who everything about their life was pursuing the almighty dollar of gaining one more promotion, a little more money, even though it was they already made plenty of money, you know, one more. And I mentioned the athletes earlier, not for a reason, because one of the things I've noticed is I've listened to interviews with athletes, and even with the one I mentioned, Michael Jordan, is there's a sense of, okay, I could have done more. Because from a worldly sense, we can always do more, right? We can always get a little bit farther down the road. We can always achieve one more. No matter how far you go, there's always more. And Jesus says that's not what it's about. Pursue the kingdom. The kingdom of God, let that be the heart, the center of your life. Let that be your focus. Let that be what drives you. Let that be the passion of your life, that everything you do is thrown into that, and you will see what God does. Because it's not really about what we do as we seek to bring about, because there's really nothing we can do to bring about the kingdom. It's a divine work. God's the one that does it. He just allows us to join him in the process. And as we join him in that journey and allow him to work through our lives, he accomplishes things in and through our lives that we would never dream could happen. And many of you have experienced that. There are people you know, have relationships that you have that you would have never had had it not been for your following of Jesus Christ and your pursuit of him, and you're seeking to honor him with your life, and then your life intersects with theirs, and God uses that in a way that only God can. And that's what this is about. It's about kingdom pursuit, because the kingdom of God, and Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, folks, more than anything else. You can read it. Do the research. Look in the scriptures again and again. What Jesus talks about more than anything else in scripture is the kingdom of God. So it must be really important to our Savior. And it should be, in the same sense, very important to us to understand that's what our lives are about. Our lives are about the pursuit and the glorification of our God, of understanding who he is, exalting him, and demonstrating that in the world in which we live. It's all about kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is bigger than we are. And you and I are here today because someone else had a vision for the kingdom. Have you ever wondered what if the Apostle Paul had said no when Jesus called him out? And you don't understand what I'm leaving, Jesus. I've got a good gig going here. I'm a leader in the Jewish community. I've got a lot of people that listen to me. People are afraid of me. I'm a pretty big deal. And you want me to leave all that behind and follow you, and nobody's going to know him. People are going to hate me. They're going to call me a traitor. They're going to say all kinds of negative. You want me to follow you and leave everything behind that I have and follow you? Really? You're crazy, Jesus. I mean, Paul could have said that, or Saul at that time, I guess. Why would I do that? But you know, God's so amazing, isn't he? So the way the whole, you know, because as you look at the story in the book of Acts as it's laid out, this Saul of Tarsus is in the narrative pretty early in the book of Acts. In fact, I believe it's in Acts chapter 7 at the stoning of Stephen, who's standing there. Saul of Tarsus guarding their coat, you know, watching over their coats while they're out there stoning him. He's standing right there. He sees that. He hears Stephen preach that sermon that we read in the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, is already moving through the words of Stephen as God has anointed him and begins to speak to this man named Saul of Tarsus, this hardened hater of the church, this guy who makes Osama bin Laden look like a plaything next to, in all honesty, in the hatred that he possessed for the church. He was a horrible man towards followers of Christ, hated us with a passion, sought to kill us, murder us, put us away in prison, whatever he could do to silence the message of the cross. He hated it with everything that he had, and yet there was something nudging inside, wasn't there? Something going on, something that was beginning to happen, and that's what God was doing through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the words that were spoken, through everything that he saw, and then he's on his way where? To Damascus with his friends to do what? What he's always been doing. Gather up some Christians, take them off to prison, get them out of the way, slow down the growth of the church, and while he's on his way, what happens? He meets someone he doesn't expect to meet on the road. Was never planning that day to meet Jesus, never thought it would happen. Didn't really think Jesus was, he thought he was dead. What does it matter? I'm not going to see Jesus. Who's Jesus? And he meets the resurrected Christ on that road, and it changes the trajectory of his life. And he could have rejected Jesus at that point and thought it was just something he ate for supper. Or it was just an illusion. You know, it was hot out there in the wilderness, in the desert. Maybe it was a mirage. Maybe he was starting to hear voices. Maybe he was losing his mind. You know, all kinds of ways he could have pushed that to the background, but instead he understood it for what it was, and he accepted the call of Christ. And the call of Christ that was put upon his life, first and foremost, was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Read in the book of Acts. That was Paul's call, or Saul's calling. His name gets changed to Paul. That's his calling. Who are the Gentiles? If you are not a Jew this morning, or have never been a Jew, I have not, you are a Gentile. Okay? That's probably going to hit most of us in the room, if not all of us in the room. It all started on a dusty road to Damascus when a man's life was changed, and because of the trajectory of that, it affected billions of people. Let that sink in for a moment. That the God of the universe cared enough about you and me and those that have gone before us, and the countless that have gone before us as followers of Christ who are not of Jewish descent. He has done all that because of his great love, that he seeks to change one man, and that changes the course of everything. And people tell me one life doesn't matter. You say, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul, and I'm not Billy Graham, so I'm not that big a deal. Oh, in God's eyes, you are. Do you have a family? Anybody have a family? Anybody have anybody they know? We all do. You have relationships. You have people you encounter that you rub shoulders with. Do you realize that's not just your choice? That's God's divine providence. God has put you with those people. Your coworkers, your friends, people you socialize with, maybe whatever you socialize at. We do a variety of things, clubs, sporting events, whatever. Those people God has placed around you for a reason. You thought they were just there to get in the way. Or they're just to spend time with. And that's good. Those aren't bad things. That's just part of it. Really, they're there. Those relationships are there because God can use those relationships. God can bless those relationships to change lives. Think about your life. Think about why you're here. Think about the journey that brought you to faith in Christ. Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. I don't know. It's different for each and every one of us. Whatever that journey was, whatever it looked like for us, those individuals had a passion and purpose for the kingdom, and they were willing to share God's love with you, and because of that, you became a follower of Christ. And now it's our turn. To use another sports analogy, because I like using them and you hate hearing them, the ball is in our court. It's our turn now. It's our opportunity to do what we need to do to further the kingdom, to be a part of that. Whatever God has placed us, the relationships, the opportunities that God has laid before us, we need to look at that and say, okay, God, how can I best be used for the purposes of the kingdom of God? How can my life make the biggest splash for the kingdom? It's not about strategy. It's about surrender. It's about submission to His will. See, I believe the greatest downfall of the church in the West today is not about what style of worship we have. It's not about the types of preaching that we hear. It's not a leadership issue. It's a submission issue and a surrender. We will not yield to the King. We still think we know better than He does. And we try in every way we can. We may never say that out loud, but our lives scream it loud and clear. What He says is simple. Tells us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Boom, there it is. That's what it's all about. And we say, God, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be an easier way, a more effective way. But it's not the way He has for us. It's not the treasure that He desires. Because the treasure that we seek, what our lives are all about, are the kingdom of God. And how God can use your life and my life in ways that we never dream possible. That's what it's about. And you just don't know one day. You know, I think heaven's going to be an amazing place. God uses gold for pavement. You ever thought of that? He uses the most valuable jewels in the world to decorate the gates. Let that sink in for a moment. Stuff that we think is worth millions of dollars are simple gate decorations in heaven. That's all they are. All those things that we consider of great value in this world are nothing more, just their background, their ornaments, they're just stuff. In the kingdom. But what matters most, or who matters most in the kingdom, are those who are there and the King whom we worship. And I think that the majority of our time initially when we get to heaven is going to be spent hearing stories about lives transformed, lives changed, lives altered forever, the course of a life that alters and changes the course of a family that may impact the course of a nation. And it all happened because someone was faithful and shared their faith with someone. And you may be that someone. What can God do with one life fully yielded to Him? That's all you got to ask yourself. Are you willing to be that life? Are you thinking, well, I'm one person. I live here in Frederick. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. God doesn't know. Oh, God knows, and God cares. And God has that purpose for you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the faithfulness and the example that our Savior shares with us so clearly and so well. And I pray, Father, that in some way today, Your Holy Spirit is speaking to the hearts and lives of those who are present, and that, Father, we might fully surrender to who You are and what You desire to do in our lives. Father, I pray You bless this time in the service, use it in whatever purpose You have. If there's one today that does not know You as Lord and Savior, that this would be the day for them to surrender their lives to You. Or whatever decision someone needs to make, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit has sway in each of our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.